morning. Thank you. Jesus was slain, born in a manger, to his own a stranger, a man of sorrows, tears, and agony.
Lick your fingers and get them nice and wet, and you You might want a cup next to them. But Hebrews chapter 9 is where we're going to take our text. The title of this morning's message is, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, Will You Be There? A lot of folks have a idea of where they think they're going, but do you know where you're going? Do you know that when the day that you leave this world, that you're going to go to heaven? Is it a hope so? Is it a maybe so? Or is it a I am very sure so? Because there can be different people that have different views about it. Some people speak like you have to do everything good and hopefully you'll get there. Or, oh, I keep doing good, but if I do something wrong, I cannot get to heaven anymore. But we're going to find out today how we can know for sure that the day that we die, that we're on our way to heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 is where we're going to start, but we will be moving around quite a bit, just to let you be aware of that. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible tells us these words, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of men, and unto them that look for him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I want to call your attention back to that 27th verse that is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. What judgment will you be on the roll call for? There are only two. But we're going to examine both of those this morning. I submit to you that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. Only through Jesus, the spotless lamb. The song is recorded, are you ready for the trumpet? Are you ready for the call? Were you ready? And when that roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Will you be there in heaven? Or will you go to a place that is not so great as heaven? Father, we come to you in prayer, everything for day given to us. Father, I pray as we look into your word this morning that we can just be able to hear your word, make it be clear and plain. Help me as I preach to just only preach what needs to be said, and that would be clear, it would be concise, and it would be easy to understand. Father, for those watching by way of Facebook Live, even right now tuned in, or those who will watch later, even those who will be hearing the sermons on YouTube when we post it later, I pray that you just work in all of our hearts today here in the auditorium. That, Father, if someone in here who's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, they would know for sure today before they go out these doors. And yes, I know that when the roll is called up yonder, I will be there in heaven. And I know that for sure. But maybe there's someone in here who doesn't know. Maybe they're just not sure, or they don't understand, that you would help us to be able to understand and open our eyes today, just like you opened the eyes of Paul when he found that he was actually persecuting the person he was waiting for, and that the light would be opened. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. So, when will the call come? When is it that Jesus is going to come? Well, we have in verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 9, when we die, that is one way to find out when the roll is called up yonder, because when you die here, you're separated from your body, you go, your spirit goes to wherever it is where you've made that choice. But here's another event that is taking place sometime soon. We don't know when soon. The term we use for it is called imminent, where we know that Jesus will eventually come back. We don't know when that will be or what time that will be, but if you can leave Hebrews and let's look at that together, go back a few books to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the next event that's on God's calendar, because beyond death, beyond us dying, which is typically the last thing that we do here on earth, on this earth, before that might happen, there might be another event that comes. A lot of people pray that this event comes in our lifetime, in your lifetime, so we don't have to experience that painful thing known as death and separation. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant." Ignorant here just means not to know, a lack of information. When Paul writes this to the church in Thessalonica through the inspiration of God, people were telling them that Jesus had, 2 Thessalonians told them that Jesus had already come, but 1 Thessalonians, they didn't understand the fact that Jesus was going to come back again after he had ascended up into heaven. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 tells us this, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." There was some confusion in the church there that when the person died, they just died. There was no afterlife, but they didn't know if they were going to go straight to heaven or hell, lake of fire. But here, verse 14, Paul explains a little further. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep or die in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." This event that we're reading here is the event that we call the rapture. You will not find that specific term rapture in your scriptures. You will find the word caught up, which we'll look at in verse 17, or in Revelation 4, the term come up hither. You will not find that, but the Greek word for being caught up is raptura. And that's where we get the English theological term rapture. So verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." We just sang a couple of minutes ago, "When we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory." But Jesus is going to come down from heaven and shout toward us. "We'll shout with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." You don't have to work out an airplane to get up into the sky. You'll go, soon when Jesus comes, if you're still here walking on this earth, when God calls his church home, you'll go just like that. Catch up to be with the Lord forever. Hence, verse 18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." This passage of scripture is used quite a bit for memorial services and funerals because they want to comfort those, especially if they lost a loved one, because you feel that separation. But if they're saved, when they die, they will go to be with God. How do we know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. This day that's coming is imminent. Jesus will come again. When that day comes, when Jesus comes again, or when you and I leave this world, there are two places that we can go to. Place number one, leave 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, back up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have destination number one. When Jesus calls us home, when God calls us back, when the rapture takes place, when that great catching away takes us away, place number one, and this is for believers only. How do we know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, start at verse number 8. We could go through the other verses, but for time, we're going to start at verse 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the Lord and to be present." Let me read that again. "Rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." So once we leave this body, we leave this earthly tabernacle, as it says in the first verse of this chapter, once we die here on earth, your soul leaves your body, goes straight up to heaven. How so? Verse 9, wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Verse 10, and here's the key here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat. For the believer, for those who've asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, they will go to heaven, and Jesus will judge them for what? Verse 10 continues, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Now, let me read to you a note here that Scofield mentions about this verse. Not inspired, man writes this, but it's a good note to understand here. The judgment of verse 10 of the believer's works, not sins, is under discussion here. This is the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. When the rapture takes place, if you're a believer, this will be the next destination. You will not be judged for your sin to make you go into heaven. You'll be judged for the things you've done down here to get your rewards, your crowns. There are five different crowns that we can strive for in this life. Crown of life, crown of rejoicing, crown for being a martyr for Christ, different things like that. But the writing here continues here. Scofield continues on and says this, the judgment of believers' works, not sins, is under discussion here. His sins have been atoned for and are remembered no more forever. Once you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, he will not remember the things you've done wrong anymore because he has cleansed that with his blood. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 helps us to understand that. But every work must come into judgment. Think to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, that passage there. For what we do good, we will be rewarded for it. But for what we do bad, we get rewards taken away. But it doesn't mean you lose your spot in heaven. Some people will say, oh yeah, you do wrong, you won't make it to heaven. I had a discussion one time with somebody right here, and as we were having this discussion, he was telling me these ideas of, oh yeah, I can take my name out of the book of life. I'm like, really? You yourself, mortal man, sinful man, you can take your name out of God's book of life? First of all, how can you get to God and say, hey, I want you to take my name out? There's some holy eraser? He's like, I just don't want to go to heaven anymore. Okay, well, let's understand this logic here, okay? Logically speaking, heaven, what we know about it, streets of gold, no sin, pearly gates, God's name. Okay? Place number two, which we're going to look at in just a second here, lake of fire, burning forever. Burn. How many of you like to be burned? I did it when I was 4 years old. I put my hand in soap. It hurts. I need not to do that again. Sunburned. No one likes to be sunburned. Of course, my face shows that it's half there, half not. But no one that I know of likes to be burned. And this guy was telling me, I want to take my name out of the book of life. Right. Why? Aren't you glad that we don't have to worry about salvation being that we can choose whether to go somewhere or not, in a sense that I can go to heaven, I don't want to go to heaven? That once you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you have to worry about the next thing you do wrong, that, oh no, I just lost my name, I gotta go find it somewhere out in the Pacific Ocean and hopefully dive in and grab it and bring it back up to God again. The result is reward or loss of reward, but the Christian shall be saved. If you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you'll go to heaven, because that's what the Bible tells you, and you'll be judged for what you've done here. But it doesn't. This is not a judgment to condemn you, to send you to hell, because that is no longer in play. But what if you never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? There's a second destination, the one that a lot of preachers don't like to preach on, but it's something that's real and must be said. Leave 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to the third to last book of the Bible. I mean, the third to last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20. So, first of all, when will the rapture be called up yonder? We see that the next event in God's calendar is the rapture. That when God calls us, there are going to be one of two places. If you're saved, you will go to the judgment seat of Christ. But if you're not saved and God calls it while we're living here, the next period actually that would begin would be the tribulation period, which would be a 7-year period of great torture and destruction upon the earth. The Antichrist would be revealed. And then after that, you have your battle of Armageddon, where Satan and the false prophet and the Antichrist are put into their spots. The Satan goes to a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Jesus sets up his earthly kingdom here for 1,000 years. Then Satan tries one last rebellion. Then we get to Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Already three people have been now put into the lake of fire, which is the eternal punishment for the unbeliever. Hopefully it should just stay just three. But unfortunately, when people don't ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior and they leave this world, this is the next step for them. Verse 11, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw the great white throne, and him that sat on it, Jesus, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This world that we live in here now, that word fled in verse 11 means to disappear, to vanish. That's why you hear of a new earth in Revelation chapter 21. Because this world that we step on now, that we're sitting in, the pews in, and all the things that we're here, is going to be gone. It's going to disappear. Why? Because this world that we live in, currently is corrupt. Crime is bad. People doing things that are just wicked and horrible. I don't have to remind you of some of those things. But this world is corrupt. It's been corrupt since Adam and Eve ate that fruit. Apple, if some of you want to be that specific, if you like that fruit. But here, verse 11 finishes off, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. The books here is the book of deeds, things that they have done. But the more important book follows right after that. Verse 12 continues, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. That's the book where your name needs to be in. Because if your name is not there, we'll find out what happens in the couple of verses here. But continuing on, verse 12. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That's the book of deeds. Who's going to be there? Verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. When a person dies, they will go, and they haven't asked Jesus, they will go to hell. And then, at this point, after all these end time events have taken place, they will be brought up to this final judgment here. It won't be a pleasant judgment. Verse 13 continues, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, for their degree of punishment, and eternal punishment. Verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. There are, everybody's born once, and that's physically, we're all here. But you can either be born again or die twice. Born again is asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior, your spiritual birth. Or, if that doesn't count, there are two deaths. Your physical death and your spiritual death, which is your eternal separation from God. And that's what's mentioned here in verse 14. Verse 15, and whosoever, anybody, not predestined, not I choose to take my name out, not anything you want to put in there. Whosoever means all. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That sounds grim. That sounds depressing. But maybe you know a friend. Maybe there's somebody in here that you know, or you yourself. You've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That's your destination right now as we speak. But you know what the good news is? That doesn't have to be.
Amen.
That doesn't have to be your final destination. How can you avoid going to the lake of fire? How can you avoid eternal torment? Let me share with you the good news. First of all, we have to understand that all of us have done something wrong. We have. We've sinned. That's something that comes, in a sense, naturally because of our sin nature. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God wants perfection. God's glory is perfection. And if we've done something wrong, we've come short of that. Every one of us have sinned. And you know, there's a penalty for sin. For those who are parents in here, when you discipline your children, what do you discipline them for? Doing wrong, right? Hopefully it's not for doing right. But when you discipline, it's because they've done something wrong. Well, because we have sinned and we've gone against God, there is a penalty that we have to face. And that penalty is death. That's the reason why death is in this world. The leading cause of death is sin. Now you can attach any other of those ailments there, cancer, heart attack, strokes, whatever the case is, but the main reason why death is there is because of sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages, our payment for our sin, is death. That's the reason why death comes. But the verse doesn't stop there. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but... That's a great word in the English language because it gives you another, it continues on the sentence, but it also gives you the opposite of what has just come, what has just been said. So Romans chapter 6, verse 23 again, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God gives us a free gift. Who likes free? I hope everybody likes to get something free. Free cookies. Free soda. Free car. But it's free. Do you have to pay anything for it? No. For instance, if I had a dollar in my wallet, which I don't, but if I had a dollar... put it up here and I said, the first person who comes and gets this dollar out of my hand is for you to keep. No strings attached. Now, if it was $100 bill, we'd probably all flood up to the platform and try to get it. But why? Because it's free. Does it cost you anything? No. God gave us a free gift, and that free gift is eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world. Now, someone would say, if God loves us, why would he send us to a place called hell? Why would he send us to a place called lake of fire? Well, again, we go back to the parental illustration. Do you want your children to succeed in life? Yes. Does discipline have to come sometimes to help the child get there? Yes. Why? It's to teach them to know what was wrong, to not do that again, so that way they can do what is right. Well, God gives that gift of salvation, and it's a choice whether we can take it or we can reject it. And it's a gift that is there from the time you're born until the time you die. John 3:16 continues, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," now that's a key word there, whosoever, that means anyone. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter your stature, your color, your gender. It's all inclusive. "Whosoever believeth in him," and that the only begotten Son, "shall not perish, shall not die," not have that second death, "but have everlasting life." Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, I just blanked on that verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who died for us? Jesus. Why? Because we were sinners, Jesus died for us. Now, what do we have to do for that free gift? We have to take it. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, "Now thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him, Jesus, from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness." That's a personal choice. That's something that you and I have to do. I can't do it for you. I can't do it for you. I can't say, hey, go save that person. No, it's a personal choice. I can show you how, and that's what the Bible shares with us. I can't say, hey, I want you to be saved. God save her. No. She would have to do it in her own heart and say, God, I ask you to save my soul and to give me everlasting life. "With the heart man believes unto righteousness," verse 10, "with the mouth confession is made to salvation," verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, "for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then one other verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "for by grace," grace is God's love and kindness toward us. We've already said that Christ died for us because we were sinners. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. "For by grace," Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "are ye saved through faith." It doesn't say works. It doesn't say because you're a great person. It doesn't say because you've been to church your entire life. It doesn't say because my parents were church members and deacons and pastors and missionaries. What is it? "For by grace are ye," that's you personal, "saved through faith." Through your personal trust in Jesus. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We can't save ourselves to get to heaven, but God's gift can, that eternal life, that we trust in him through faith. Verse 9, "Now of course, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, wherefore God foreordained that we should walk in them." Doing good just shows people who Jesus is. But doing good works does not get you saved. It just does not. It's by trusting Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. And you know what? It only takes one time. So that'll help me illustrate that point, and we'll finish. Brother Pete, can you come on up here for a second? Okay. Now, here's something that we need to understand. You will just be right here at the front here. But to help us illustrate this point, it takes one time. John chapter 10, verse 28 says, I've just blanked again. Let me have some scripture here. This is why the Bible's always here. John chapter 10, verse number 28 says this, tells us these words here. Actually, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Let's go back to verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. Many people have been told about Jesus, but they don't believe. It's a personal thing that they choose not to do that. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Here's verse 28. And I will give unto them, those who believe in me, those who trust in me, those who hear my voice and accept through faith, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. When you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and this is what I'm going to ask Brother Pete to help out with, okay? In martial arts, we teach different ways of getting out of certain holds, okay? So if he grabs with his right hand, my left hand, okay? Now, in martial arts, they teach you that to get out of a hold, you go against the thumb, which is right here. Why? Because there's four fingers, one thumb. If I try to go out this way, he's got a strong grip, he's going to not let me go. So they teach you to go against the thumb. Okay? Even if it goes the other way, right on the right, go to your right hand, my right hand. Okay? Again, it might be a little difficult, so I'm going to get out. He goes both hands. Okay? I come the other way? Yeah. I come this way. That way, there we go. He gets me there. I mean, I could try, but maybe I just turn my body and I'll get out. Now, that's not salvation. That's not the way God promises salvation when he says if you ask him and you believe, then you're secure. This is what God promises in that verse. A handshake. The same as a handshake. I give him a handshake. Right now, he's searching, trying to find salvation. But when he asks Jesus Christ to be his Savior, first you can see that his hand had to come out first. He could have chosen to do that, or he could have chosen kept his hand back. First of all, it's something he has to start. He has to ask Jesus Christ to come into his heart and be his Savior. But once that hand comes out and he says, I want to believe, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior, this is what John chapter 10, 28 tells us. He gets his hand out. Jesus says, I've got you. You're secure. Now, when we're going back to the parent-child illustration. When you're outside in public areas, why do we hold our child's hand?
Keep them with us.
Keep them secure. Keep them close to us. In salvation, when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, God now holds your hand. Jesus now holds your hand and says, I've got you. I'm not going to let you go. And then just as backup, God says, I've got you too.
Amen.
And I and my Father are one. You don't ever have to worry about if you sin again that you're going to lose your salvation, because it'd be pretty hard to get out of this grip. Now, there are ways to teach it, but for sake of illustration, once you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, that's it. No extra strings attached. But if you choose not to ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you choose not to go out, what happens? Separation. And when death comes and you don't ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, it's eternal. There's a divide, and that divide is sin. That keeps a person from heaven. Mm-hmm. And the only way that you can get to heaven is by extending that hand, asking God to save you. And God says, once you do that, once you make that personal choice, I will then come in. I will take you, God will take you, and when you die, we're going to come together to that blessed place called heaven. And I will have you the entire way. Even if you do something wrong, I might have to correct you a little bit, but I got you. Because of your faith that you put in me.
Amen.
So, as we conclude, just a couple of questions for us to think about here this morning. Question number one, are you saved? Have you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior? Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're not 100% sure. If you're not sure, we're going to have a time coming up right after this called the invitation. And that's a time where we make choices. We make decisions. And this is the most important decision that you can ever make, is asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and to be your Savior. Even more important than the person you married, or the school you went to, or the job profession you go to, the most important decision in your entire lifetime is, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior? If you have not, I encourage you today, this November 25th, 2018, make that choice. There's not an age limit. There's not any restrictions. All you gotta do is come and say, I want to know how to be saved. I want to be sure that the day that I die, I'm on my way to heaven. Maybe you've been faking Christianity. Maybe you've played the part and you've acted like you've gone to church and you've acted like that. Oh yeah, I'm a super spiritual person, but you've never made the choice on the inside. You're telling a lie. Hypocritical Christianity, because you've never even trusted in yourself. You've never trusted in God, but you act. Maybe today is that time to finally trust Him. And then the second question is, if you are saved, you see where people who don't ask Jesus Christ, where they're going to go. Will we be more concerned about those who are lost outside these doors who don't know Jesus? Or those who are being told something different than what the Bible says? When the roll is called up yonder, will you be in heaven? You can if you trust Jesus to be your Savior. But if not, sadly, you will not be there. But you can. You have until the day you die to make that choice. But you never know when that day is going to come, your death appointment is going to come at your door. So I'd encourage you to trust Jesus. He's the only way to heaven. No strings attached. All you gotta do is come to Him in faith, believing. He says, I will get you. Father, as we start to conclude the service here this morning, I pray that you would just help us, that we would just understand and hear this fact, that you would help us, that we can just learn to trust you. That it only Jesus can get us to heaven. And there's no other way. He is the spotless Lamb. He is the one who's paid the sin price for you and I. Father, I pray that if there's someone in here who does not know Jesus as their Savior, or they're not sure, that they wouldn't be afraid, they wouldn't be shy, but that they would come forward when we begin the invitation time. Not feel ashamed, but more like being vindicated, knowing that now I know that I need Jesus, and we would gladly have someone share with them how they can know and how they can trust in Jesus today. Father, maybe those who are saved, who have asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior, that maybe there's that friend, there's that family member, there's that co-worker that they know that they've got to try a little harder on, that you would help them pray for that person, and that you would use them to share your love and your way to heaven with them. Father, I pray that you speak with us now as we have this invitation time. Speak to hearts. We ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see.